Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
We are continuing to examine the doxology that closes Paul's epistle to the Romans, found at the end of chapter 16 in verses 25 through 27, which is, I think, without question, the most complex of all of Paul's doxologies, indeed, probably the most complex of all the doxologies to be found throughout the Bible. And it contains wonderful insights for those who will take the time and effort to wrestle through it and understand what Paul, by the Spirit of God, is saying. Now, at the most simple level, there are two items for which to praise God. Number one, for his ability, and number two, for his wisdom. Number one, his ability, his power to establish you, that's verses 25 and 26, which refers both to the power of God in salvation as well as the power of God to strengthen believers. It is a term for nurturing new converts and strengthening new churches. So Paul is, in this doxology, praising God for his power, his ability to establish believers. And secondly, he's praising God for his wisdom. Verse 25, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for the obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." And so we see this double theme: God's power or his ability, God's wisdom. And God's power is here directed, in Paul's thinking, toward establishing believers. And we've been exploring that concept. How does God establish his children? And according to this doxology, it is, number one, according to the gospel, literally Paul's gospel. Number two, according to the preaching of Jesus Christ. And number three, according to the revelation of the mystery. And that's where we begin to get down into some more complex issues. So let's do our best here today and note that there are three ways the gospel establishes believers in the Christian faith. And the first one is by strengthening our understanding of sound doctrine. When we understand the gospel in its fullness, in its many dimensions, we have a very comprehensive understanding of sound doctrine, the doctrine of justification, as we have been talking about in this regard. The relationship of justification to good works, also, that we have been talking about in this regard. You've got to understand these relationships properly, or you will not be well established. You will always be wrestling. I know that, not only because the Bible indicates that, but I know that as a pastor because in dealing with our people, I find that to be exactly the case. I often field questions from members that have to do with this very issue. I can't seem to understand the relationship between justification by grace and the necessity of good works. And round we go. We try to explain this, and some people understand it very readily, and other people seem to have trouble grasping it. Well, that's a pretty basic concept. if you don't understand the relationship between justification and sanctification, if you don't understand the relationship between grace and works, then you are always going to be floundering somewhat in your Christian faith. You're going to be careening from one side of the road to the other, from one ditch to another, until you get this right. Understanding this relationship will establish you. Even something as simple as the nature of saving faith. What is saving faith like? How can we tell if our faith is saving faith and not just the intellectual belief that unconverted people can have, sort of an historical kind of knowledge? Well, saving faith involves repentance. It involves a turning from sin and a desire for Christ and righteousness. That's included in the faith that receives Christ. So these things are important to understand. So the gospel establishes us, number one, by strengthening our understanding of sound doctrine, but number two, by renewing our devotion to Christ. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And I take that to mean an emphasis on the person and work of Christ and how that affects us emotionally, devotionally, our personal relationship with Christ. We talk about that sometimes. That's the kind of language we use. In fact, we often press upon people the need to, and I'm quoting a familiar phrase now, to believe upon Jesus Christ, or to receive Jesus Christ, rather, as your, quote, personal Savior. In fact, so ingrained in our vocabulary is that phrase that it seems impossible for some people to even talk about salvation and evangelism without using that phrase. I remember hearing a very young and admittedly somewhat immature missionary one time make a presentation where he started using that phrase, and I, after several times, I started counting, and I counted 50-some times that he used the term personal Savior in the course of his presentation. Now, the interesting thing about it is you'll never find that phrase anywhere in the Bible. I challenge you. Where do you find in the Bible anyone that is said to have received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, or is encouraged to receive Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and so forth? You don't find it in the Bible. So it's obviously something that we have picked up along the way, and like so many things, it has a good purpose. The purpose being that we want people to understand that being a Christian does involve a relationship with Christ. We call this a personal relationship, the idea of a person to person. That being a Christian involves a relationship with Christ. It's not just simply believing some facts about Christ or about Christianity. But it's more than that. It is entering into a relationship with a person. And that is beyond question what the Bible teaches. And we have generally capsulized that idea with that phrase, personal Savior. I think, however, by its overuse, like so many things that get overused, it begins to lose its purpose and meaning. It almost becomes a meaningless phrase. But when we're talking about our relationship with Christ, we need to be reminded that it is a personal relationship that needs to be developed, cultivated. How do you enjoy a personal relationship with another human being? Well, you do so by cultivating the relationship. And if you don't, the relationship fades. That's all there is to it. I mean, we all know that to be the case. My wife and I have some friends, as I'm sure you do, that were very dear to us in days gone by, and yet we're not as close to them as we used to be. We talk about that from time to time. We haven't heard from so-and-so now for a year and a half or 2 years, in spite of maybe some efforts to email them and or whatever and haven't heard back. We don't know. If the email didn't reach them, that's always a distinct possibility, although it didn't come back to us as undeliverable. But, you know, these things can happen. I've had emails that someone sent me that somehow floated out there for a week or two and then showed up in my box inexplicably. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. And there was the date right on it. I know when it was sent. It was sent 2 weeks prior, but it didn't show up in my box until today. How does that happen? I don't understand it. I don't understand computers. I don't understand the internet. I don't understand how that happens. It seems to me like it either goes or it doesn't go. You either send it and it's successfully sent and received, or you get an immediate notice that says that the attempt to deliver this was unsuccessful. But how does it disappear and then reappear? That I do not understand, but I'm sure people who have a technical understanding do understand those things. But, yeah, friends, that we don't have regular contact with as once we did. And you know what? The relationship fades. Now, folks, the same thing is true in our relationship with Jesus Christ. That relationship has to be cultivated or it fades. It won't disappear. Once in Christ, we're in Him forever. But our relationship with Christ, our communion with Christ, our fellowship with Christ, our sense of well-being because of our relationship with Christ, the blessedness which we experience because of our relationship with Christ, the peace, the joy, the strength, the encouragement that we receive because of our relationship with Christ can either grow stronger or grow weaker depending upon our cultivation of that relationship. We need to cultivate that relationship. Our love to Him, His love to us, needs to be expressed. It needs to be meditated upon. We need to have a sweetheart love for Jesus, as I remember one preacher putting it. And this is what sometimes is called experiential religion. That's what the old Puritans called it. Experiential religion, emphasizing this side of our relationship with Christ. There is the necessary doctrinal side, which really is the foundation. But there's more than that. There is an experiential side. And we shouldn't think of this as one as opposed to the other, as some people do. I don't want that theological religion. I don't want that doctrinal religion because I value this more experiential type of religion. Well, folks, it's not one or the other, as so many people seem to think. And so often they are pitted one against the other, but that's wrong. It's both. It's both. We need our doctrinal understanding strengthened as a guard against misguided emotionalism. And we do need to develop this personal relationship with Christ as a guard against stale, cold intellectualism, which can cause us to backslide. And if you are a person who is inclined more toward the emotional, that is, the non-intellectual, you probably need to work harder at cultivating appreciation for sound doctrine. But if you are the kind of person that is more naturally inclined toward the intellectual, you need to ask God to give you a warmer, devotional love for Christ and put feet to your prayers, because all of this is important. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. There's something about that preaching about Christ that warms our hearts, and we need that. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.